Thank you for joining us again with Strength for the Journey. We have a website called strengthforthejourney.com. It's the number 4, strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. There's a number of articles and past interviews with True News, as well as these radio programs on S4TJ Radio. And we're glad you're here tonight with us. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to really be a servant of God. We just finished up with an incredible crusade. We had Third Day Power, came to Panama. We were in Panama City on the first day, and we had an incredible opportunity to be on the TV, on secular TV. And we went to a hospital, children's hospital, and got to minister to the children there. And then we had an incredible opportunity to go to a very large mall and do power demonstrations and share the love of Jesus right there in the town, or right there at the food mart, food court there by the carousel food court, and got to share the gospel right there. We passed out a lot of tracts, and it just every place we went, whether it be churches, whether that would be a college, we went to the colleges, Panama, University of Panama, two different colleges. We went to town squares. We were in parades. We passed out probably 2,000 to 3,000 tracts, and we had probably probably 500 people that made decisions to give their life to Jesus at this crusade, and it was just absolutely phenomenal, more than we ever anticipated. I think we did 15 events in 11 days, and it was just a wonderful time. Third Day Power is a ministry of Janet and Ray Clark. Both of them, if you listen to the last program of their testimony and how God put the two of them together, how Janet became the very first woman ever to be on the Power Team ministry. And so this was the couple that came and did the crusade. If you didn't listen to the last interview with them, I encourage you to listen to that interview. There was many people just amazed. They'd never had a power type ministry ever come to Panama, so this was something very new to them. So many people came that wouldn't normally come to church, or if we were out in the middle of a town square, they never would have heard the gospel had we not been out there to share the gospel. And then the power demonstrations drew them to come to see what was going on, and they got to hear the gospel. And many of those people, just because they happened to be there, gave their hearts to the Lord. So it was just phenomenal. One of the events that we did at the University of Panama, at the last moment, they were having the meeting was in a big auditorium there in the university. And the last moment, we were running around inviting people that were in the cafeteria, that were sitting around on park benches. Just the last second say, come see this, you know, you're going to see a woman tear a telephone book in half or break a baseball bat over her leg. And so many of the people just came at the last moment just to see this, and it was really exciting. And you can see the pictures on the website too, under Panama Power Crusade. There's a link there, but you can see the people in the back of the room with their hands raised. There wasn't enough room for them to sit further forward, so they all, at the last minute, came and were standing in the back of the auditorium. It was really exciting is that after they gave a call for those who wanted to accept Jesus to raise their hand, all those people at the last second were all raising their hands. So it was like the last hour, last 11:59 moment where people came in at the last moment. And so it's just exciting to see that that, you know, many people are out there and they want to hear the truth and they would love to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's up to us to open our mouth and share the gospel with them. More exciting news is we're looking at bringing them back in June of this next year 2014, and we're going to do, instead of a two-week crusade, we're going to do a three-week crusade. A number of churches and youth groups wanted them to come back, and but we have some other places that we would like to go as well. So this is something we're really looking forward to. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit to donate and help with the cost of the ministry and the crusade, the next one, this one costs about $6,000 to bring them here, and some of the things that we'd like to do, it may cost up to $10,000 to do this next crusade. And you can actually go on the website if you'd like to donate. All the money that is donated on the website goes directly to the work of the ministry, to the crusade, and all the expenses that'll be incurred. So whether it be tracts passed out or whatever the expenses are for the crusade, that's what it'll all go to. So tonight, I want to talk a little bit about being a servant of the Lord. You know, if if it was just a matter of obeying, God is looking for servants who obey from the heart. And, you know, if it was just a matter of just doing what he wanted us to do and is just forcing us to do whatever, like he's some haughty tyrant, he would have created robots that did not have a free will. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted servants who made a choice on their own to serve him out of their own willingness, their desire. And this is what he's looking for in all of us. You know, God wants to develop a servant's heart in each one of us. You know, a servant's heart can't be forced on or willed upon anyone, because it will counteract or contradict the very gift of God that in the nature of man. A servant must be created from the inside out, not the outside in. A true servant is created and initiated by the change of heart. The very change of heart of man, or the very heart of man that is by nature, by his sin nature, is selfish and self-centered. And with this natural desire to please ourselves, we are essentially self-centered and very selfish. That we always will look to fulfill our own will and desire. And that's why Satan has such a advantage over mankind with this desire to please ourselves, because he has that ability to manipulate our flesh and give us the desires of our flesh. In 1 John it says that all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if you go back and you see those three things that Satan uses essentially as his bait to reel man into his kingdom, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's exactly the three areas that man fell in the garden, that the tree was pleasant to look at. It was good for food, and it had the ability to make one wise. So all these things were really fulfilled. The temptation in the garden was actually fulfilled there. Those three characteristics of the lust of man, or the desire of man, is the selfish desires of man, the self-centeredness. So Satan uses these areas to try to bait us and draw us to him, and drawing us to the things of this world. But only a regenerated man from the inside out can gain a true servant's heart. As he turns to his master, turns to the Lord to receive the Lord's love, only then do we have that love from God to love God back with, and to love our fellow man as well. So really, our turning, that's why the Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, is because when we do that, when we love him first, there's a reciprocation, there's a love that comes back and fills us. And that's why that one scripture has to be fulfilled before we'll ever do number two, which is love our neighbor as ourself. Because we won't love God who's loving us back, why are we ever going to love our neighbor as ourself who's not going to love us back? So this is a very important part of getting our heart changed, so that we can truly be a servant. So what happens is that love that God has is epitomized in the love that Jesus had and the servanthood of Jesus. Jesus said there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So this love is a giving love. It is a non-selfish love, because it would even give its own life for his friends. This is the kind of love that God has for us, as he laid down his life for us. And without this love, we're always going to seek our own will and our own desires, because that's us by nature, is that we want to get what we want, and it's not a giving nature in us. So God's trying to transplant this old selfish and desire of us and put his desires in us. But that's why he has to live on the inside of us, because if he's not living on the inside of us, we're only going to want to please ourselves. And what happens is, when you really have the Lord living inside of you, is that he changes the desires of us, because now it's his desires in us that are being lived out. And I can share just from my own personal experience that, you know, it says to delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will change those old desires and put his desires in. And I didn't become a Christian for 29 years of my life because I thought I wouldn't be able to do what I wanted to do. I thought that, you know, if I became a Christian, I couldn't go out and party and chase girls and drink and all that kind of fun stuff that I thought was I was having a great time. And I thought, well, if I ever became a Christian, I'd be a miserable one because I couldn't do the stuff I really want to do. So it took 29 years of roller coasters, brick walls, and whatever came my way to kind of wake me up to realize that I wasn't going anywhere fast, and something had to change in my life. And when I made this choice, I realized how much God must really love me, because I think about how many times I should have been dead. So I realized that he really must love me, or else I would be dead. And so I thought, if he loved me enough to take care of me in that state where I didn't care about him, I thought, maybe, you know, how much better could he take care of me if I put my life in his hands, if he took care of me when I wasn't in his hands? So I just made this total dedication, this choice, just to completely throw my life in his hands. And I didn't know what was going to happen, but I just felt like that was what I was supposed to do. I didn't have any other options, because I tried it my way and it just wasn't working. So once I made this choice, the amazing thing happened was, suddenly I didn't want to do some of the stuff that I used to always want to do. And I couldn't quite understand what was going on. But I remember just after I gave my heart to the Lord, this was in April of 1986, I had made plans to go to the Indianapolis 500 with some other friends, and they were partying like the Thursday night or so before the race, and I was walking amongst all these people. They were just like a bunch of people out in the streets, and I felt like I didn't belong here suddenly. I just didn't feel right with these people anymore that I used to, you know, feel totally comfortable with. And the next night, my friends were going to go out to some clubs or something, and I was in the hotel room, and I said, well, you guys just go ahead and go on. I'm just going to stay here and read. And they're like, are you sick? What is wrong with you? You know, you're the life of every party. And I didn't feel like going. So I was reading this book. Charles and Francis Hunter, who this ministry that I began to travel with, I was reading one of their books called His Power Through You, and I was just totally satisfied reading this book instead of going out partying. And I didn't really understand what was happening, but I didn't want to do the stuff I used to want to do anymore. And God was changing those desires, because now it was his desires inside of me living itself out in me. And this is probably the part that most people never get to, is that they're afraid to give up their own desires and give up what they want to do. They think that they can't be happy unless they do what they want to do. And this is the whole change of heart, is that you become happier doing what you're supposed to do, what God wants you to do, rather than doing what you want to do. And you don't get to that point until you give up your own life, until you lay your own life down. Then everything changes. And it's a analogy like, you know, the caterpillar has to lay its life down before it can turn into a butterfly. It has to go into a cocoon and die before a metamorphosis can take place. And as long as he just wants to be a butterfly and looks around and sees all these butterflies, boy, I sure wish I could do that, man, but, you know, I don't have wings. You know, the wings aren't going to grow until you die. There's never going to be freedom from our own selfish and self-willed desires until we lay it down, until we completely just surrender ourselves, wave the white flag and say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I know you must have a better way. You must have a better plan than I've got, because it's just not working out for me. And once you wave that white flag and you just say, Lord, just take all of me, whatever it is you want me to do with my life, I'm ready to go. I'm on board now. If you get to that point and you really mean it, things start changing, because you're dying to yourself now. And in that death, new life begins, new desires begin. There's a freedom that takes place, just like the winged caterpillar, the winged metamorphosized caterpillar now has wings to fly. Now you got wings to go places you never could go before, and desires you always had are now being fulfilled, because now something is changing. And I tell you, when I was many years of my life, I had many desires of what I wanted to do. One of the things is I wanted to travel. I wanted to be able to see the world. And what was amazing is, you know, it really wasn't going to happen. I took opportunities when I could to travel and go places. But, you know, once you graduate from college and you get a job and you start working, and then you start getting in debt, like most people do when they start getting some income, then it starts tying you down, and some of the things that you want to do, they can't happen, because now you have other obligations to take care of. And this is the things that were happening in my life, where I had a paint and body shop that I was obligated to, and my customers and everything else. So, you know, that didn't become a priority, even though it was a desire. And once When I gave my heart to the Lord, then He opened doors that I couldn't never open. And I had the opportunity to travel with a worldwide ministry after this happened, as a photographer. That was a hobby of mine. That was another desire that God used to open a door. But I got to travel at the expense of a ministry to do their work for them. And that happened for 8 years of my life. That was just a transforming time for me. But many of those desires that I had didn't happen until I laid down my own life and laid down my own selfish desires, my own, what I wanted to do. And this is the way God works many times, is that, you know, the Bible says that in Luke chapter 17, verse 33, it says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And this is the key right there to new life, is that you have to be willing to lay down your old life to gain a new life. You can't have both. As much as we'd like to have both, you have to give it up to get the new one. A caterpillar can't be a caterpillar and be a butterfly at the same time. One of them has to go. I used to catch butterflies when I was a little boy, and I'd find caterpillars, and we'd put them in a jar, and they'd make a cocoon. And I remember one of the caterpillars I loved to find was a monarch butterfly, because it had the most beautiful green chrysalis that had these little gold dots around it. And then you could actually see when the butterfly was almost ready to hatch, you could actually see the shell of this cocoon or this chrysalis. You could actually see through it, and you could see the butterfly moving and the wings inside this cocoon or chrysalis. And I remember sometimes the caterpillar would try to go into a cocoon stage, but it never completed that process, and it just died. And it was like, what it reminds me of is someone who gives part of their life to the Lord. They don't give their whole life to the Lord. The metamorphosis that they desire never really transforms them and makes them a new creation that they can fly away. And I think about that many times, that butterfly, if the caterpillar didn't go through the complete process to make that cocoon, it just ended up dying. It's only when it completely processed that stage of a death that the butterfly actually could be created and emerge from that chrysalis. So if that's a analogy possibly of people who are partial Christians, just a Christian on Sunday, but on Monday they're a totally different person, or maybe when they're at church, or maybe they're in front of other people, they're a wonderful person to be around, but when they get home, they're totally different to their family or to their wife. And God wants us to be real all the time. He wants us to be the same in front of people as we are behind people. Are we really proud of what we are and who we are? If we're not, then there's something still alive in us. There's something that's needs to die. And this is where it's out of our own will that this change takes place. God doesn't force this transformation on anybody. This is a transformation that has to come by a desire on ourselves, from the inside out. And this is where God gave us this free will. He's looking for a servant. He's looking for someone who wants to serve him, not for someone who's forced to serve him. Because what happens is the moment things don't go right, if our attitude is not right, if we're not serving for the right reason, that we will change and our attitude will be exposed for what it really is. And I think about the prodigal son. His older brother was stayed home, and he seemed like probably a great guy. He served his father. He was there, but there's something that was still wrong inside of his heart. Maybe he thought whatever was happening to his brother was well deserved to his brother, and he deserved everything he got. Maybe he was hoping possibly that his brother never would come home so he could get all of his father's inheritance and he didn't have to share it with his brother. Even though he got portion or whatever he might have got when he left, maybe there was more. Who knows why, but there was something that just wasn't right. The older brother didn't really love his brother in a sense that he wanted the best for him. It wasn't God's love inside of him, but the father had God's love inside of him that restored him when he came back broken and repentant. And so if our attitude isn't right, if our motives aren't right, there'll be opportunity for those things to be exposed, that our attitude for being a servant isn't right. Our attitude as a servant only comes in the purest form is when we completely die to ourselves. This is the initiation, if you will, into a place of servanthood, is that if we're just looking to serve just for, maybe we want to be seen out there as a servant. We're looking to be seen by men. The Bible talks about the fact that if we are serving God, we're not to be man pleasers, or we're to serve the Lord with our whole heart and not do it just to please men or do it for the eyes of men, because God's eyes are on us when man's eyes aren't. And if we're not doing it for the right reason, then we're only going to be serving with man's eyes on us. And so that's why it's so important that we have to understand that God's eyes are on us, and he's the one who ultimately rewards us. And he rewards us in ways that we don't even comprehend, because those blessings come from above. We're not supposed to, even when we give, we're not supposed to spout this, look at me here, I just gave all this stuff to the poor and all this kind of stuff, because Jesus said that verily they have their reward. their reward was to be seen of men. Even though they were serving and then maybe they're doing a good thing, they were giving alms, they were doing this, but their purpose, their motive wasn't right. Their motive was to appear righteous before men. And if we are doing things with the right motive, then it doesn't matter if we're recognized. It doesn't matter if we have a big pat on the back when we do something. And so this is where God is trying to take us in this walk with Him, is that when the tests come, we won't fail the test. We won't have a bad attitude because we didn't get recognized, because we did all this for somebody and maybe they didn't say thank you. Well, if our motive was right, it doesn't matter if they say thank you, because we weren't doing it to be thanked. So these are just some things to be thinking about as we try to maybe check down deep inside of us, are the motives that we serve the Lord, or if we're not even a servant of the Lord. It's best to get these things dealt with and straightened out before the tests come, because the test will come and find out what our motives really are. So the best place to start is, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Take a big eraser to this motive board in my life, that I can really be a true servant. And we're going to listen to a song here by Keith Green, and that's the name of the song. It's Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Salvation,
and renew a right spirit,
and
So step one in becoming a real servant, a true servant, with the heart of a servant is, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me the kind of heart that wants to serve, the kind of heart that's not serving for any other motives but to love you, and this is my demonstration of my love to you. You know, Jesus said that if you love me, you'll obey me. And if you think about it, a servant obeys. So really, the best form of loving God is to be a servant that desires to serve because he loves and he wants to obey, not because he has to obey. Again, it wouldn't make sense that God would give us a free will if he was going to force us to obey him. He gives everybody a choice. He didn't stop Adam or Eve from making a wrong choice in the garden. He let them make their own decision. He gave them the guidelines, gave them parameters, and they made the choice. But his love reached out beyond their bad choice and provided a way of escape through Jesus for the consequences of our sin. And this is when we turn our hearts to him, then his blood comes and covers us, because this was his plan, that he would cover our sins through the shed blood of Jesus, but we have to apply the blood. You know, a bar of soap doesn't do a whole lot of good sitting in the shower unless you apply the soap to your body to wash your body when you're taking a shower. It just sits there. The blood of Jesus has to be applied. It has to be put on. It has to be put on our lives. And the nice thing about what happens is that if you truly repent from your sins, and repent means that you are sorry, not for the consequences, but sorry because you have offended God. That it's not just I'm sorry, but you have no intention of never doing this again. Repentance is a connotation of a 180-degree turn, that you were going one way and you make a U-turn and you're going the other direction now, and you no longer are going to go that direction anymore. And this is where... this is when a change of heart is implemented in that U-turn, is that I do not longer want to go this direction anymore. My heart has changed. I no longer want to go that way. And this is really, I think about how God changed my heart when I was making that U-turn and I don't want to go this way anymore. And all of a sudden, I start wanting to do things I never thought I would want to do, and I don't want to do things I always wanted to do. So there was something that happened on the inside of me. But one of the things that if God can change our hearts, then that gives us the ability to become a real true servant. You know, there's another scripture in Luke in chapter 12, and it was talking about faithful and unfaithful stewards or servants. And it says in verse 41, it says, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable?" And he was talking about the Lord's return, that blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. It says, "Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." So this is, and then in verse 40 it says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." So now Peter's asking, what does this mean? So the Lord says, "Whose then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." And the big word there is doing, is that you're not just talking, but you're actually doing. It says, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. For if that servant says in his heart," and this is the big key right there, "in his heart, he says, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servants and maidens, and eat and drink with the drunken, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him in portions with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. For whosoever much is given, whomsoever much is given, of him much is required, and whosoever men have committed much to him, they will ask the more. So the whole point is that if our heart isn't right as a servant, that we will not be watching, we won't be aware of our own desires getting involved in our servanthood. And this is really what happened, was these servants that were supposed to be watching and doing what they were supposed to be doing, they said, well, he's not coming for a while, so they began to do what they wanted to do. They began to satisfy their own desires to eat and drink and be drunk, and so they were doing what they wanted to do, not what God wanted to do, because their heart wasn't right. And this is probably one of the biggest keys. If somebody wants to make the journey, because this walk, this life is like a marathon. It's not just a little 100-yard dash, but it's a marathon. And we have to understand the costs when we make this decision that we're going to follow the Lord, because there's going to be tests, there's going to be challenges along the way. And if we are going into this thing half-heartedly, or I'll do this thing if it works out good, and if it doesn't, then I'll just go back to my own ways. You know, some people make this kind of decision when they accept the Lord. Well, I guarantee it's not going to go really hunky-dory. The enemy is going to make sure that all sorts of opportunities come your way to be tempted, to be challenged. You know, things may happen to you just like what happened to Job. And you'll have people around you saying, well, just curse God and die. I mean, just forget it, man. Go back the old ways. I can't tell you how many people, when I made a choice to follow the Lord, it was the biggest challenge. And I decided I just didn't want to drink anymore. I said, you know, drinking's done nothing good for me. Gee, I never had a wreck when I haven't been drinking. I do stupid things. I get around the wrong people. I say the wrong things. I thought, you know, it's never done anything good for me. I don't need this. I'm not tired of taking one step forward in life and then two steps back. And it was amazing how many people that I used to hang around with, it was the biggest challenge of them to get me to drink one beer. But I knew if I drank that one beer, it would be enough to justify their 12. And I just knew that God was saying that he just wanted me to completely give it up. So I did. But there was challenges every day. I mean, what had happened was, as I overcame on a daily basis, I had more strength for the next challenge. That there were challenges that I was initially, I had opportunities to either go one way or the other way, but the right choices I made gave me the strength to make more right choices, and it continually made me stronger in my spirit man, and my flesh man that wanted to do the wrong things became weaker. And this is one of the keys, that if we can get our heart right and let God change us from the inside out, we won't become Pharisees and look great on the outside, but on the inside we're just filled with dead men's bones, that we're just whitewashed sepulchres, because we don't have the right heart. And these people that Jesus tried to talk with, they were very challenged. Their religious system was very challenged, and their hearts were challenged because they didn't have a right heart. And John the Baptist, when he came preparing the way for the Lord, what he was saying is, get your heart right. Plow your hardened hearts. Get a place where God's word can have a place to land and grow in your heart, because your hearts are hardened. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Because if our hearts are hardened, that we will not receive the truth when it comes our way. We will reject it. Many things that when I first got saved, I had to let some things go, and I had to change some of my mindset of what I thought was right or wrong, or what I thought was true. I had to make a place for the truth to land, because if I thought I had the whole truth, or I was prideful or arrogant and I couldn't be taught, I couldn't be told, there would be no place for me to be trained and to be discipled by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and let the old stuff be replaced with the new stuff. And God just kept purging me of just old, what they would call stinking thinking and bad attitudes. And of course, every day we're still being challenged with attitudes and opportunities to overcome. Just in, maybe you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts in front of you, you have an opportunity to shake your fist at them or pray a blessing over them and say, Lord, I'm sure he's probably having a bad day. Just bless him and then be with them, show them your reality. You know, we have a chance every day to bless people or curse people, to give or to take, or to not give when the Holy Spirit is trying to impress us to do something for somebody or give somebody just even a call and just share my love with them. Little things like this, maybe we're busy doing our thing that day and we'll be like those different passers-by when there was a man beaten on the road going to Jericho. The Bible talks about a man that was beaten and left on the road for dead. And many people just walked right by the guy because they were too busy or they had other excuses or reasons not to help that person because they had their own agenda. And God's trying to get us to lay down our agenda. And because there's people on the side of the road broken down, there's people whose lives are a mess, and he needs somebody to reach out and touch them, reach out and love them, be there for them. And if we're too busy, if we're too busy doing our thing and trying to we're just keeping our head above water with our own life, then, you know, how are we going to save somebody else's life? You know, we need to get in the boat and let the Lord deal with us, change us, transform us, make us a new creation, create a new heart in us that we have the desire to want to do what he wants us to do. I want to play another song here. It's On the Heart of a Servant and Making Me a True Servant. And we'll be back in just a moment. Behold you face to face. You sing. So Lord, make a servant out of me. Change my heart to do what you want me to do. Be the Lord of my life. Create in me a new heart and change my desires from the inside out. I pray that your heart would cry to the Lord and say, Lord, do something on the inside of me, because if it's not his work on the inside of us, then it's never going to last. It's just a candy coating on the outside. It's just a whitewashed sepulcher, as Jesus would call it, because we're just trying to do a religious thing. We're just doing a duty, so to speak. We go to church on Sunday. We give to various charity organizations. We do what looks like a good thing or makes us feel good on the outside or on the inside. What God really wants to do is change us from the inside out. And the only way we're going to have our rewards that God wants to give us is if we're doing it for the right reasons. If we're doing it and the things that we do for reasons, either just trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, or if we're just trying to be seen by men and appear good, or for attention, then it's all for the wrong reasons. And the right motives will help us go through the challenges that we have in life. If we're motivated by the right reasons, if we're a servant just to serve, then it won't matter if somebody's looking or somebody's not. It doesn't matter if somebody says thank you or somebody doesn't. It doesn't matter if we're ever rewarded or we are rewarded. It doesn't really matter, because we didn't do it for the reason to be rewarded or to be thanked or to be patted on the back or to be recognized in some way. And it's what's really nice about doing things for the right reason is that we will never be disappointed. We'll never have a bad attitude because things didn't go the way we thought they would. You know, many times people, they're told that, well, if you accept Jesus, that you know, you're going to get that mansion on the hill and drive that nice car that you've always wanted, and everything's just going to go hunky-dory for you. And, well, you know, Jesus said that all that live godly will suffer persecution. So where does all that come in? Our desire should be just that we want to please the Lord, that we understand that it was Him that is the reason why we're alive right now. You know, that I wouldn't be speaking at this microphone right now if God hadn't intervened in my life, if He hadn't taken care of me when I didn't care about Him. His love reached down to me when I didn't deserve it. I can't tell you how many times I should be dead right now, but His love went beyond all the things that could have happened to me and saved me from sheer destruction, sometimes at my own hand, sometimes at somebody else's hand. Sometimes it's the enemy's hand, but I shouldn't have been born. My mother had appendicitis when she was 6 months pregnant with me, and this was 1956. So this wasn't like the best of medical situations, and I lived through the surgery, thankfully. But it just was one thing after another that the enemy didn't want me around. But God had a plan, and His plan superseded the enemy's plan. And it wasn't until I actually got in agreement with God and I said, God, I want what you want for me. I want to know what it is you want me to do, and I want to do it. And I don't know exactly what that is. I don't know exactly where you're going to take me. But, you know, if you love me all those years I didn't care about you, I thought, how much better could you love me and take care of me if I put my life in your hands? And that was the turning point of my life, that I really, in my heart, I really wanted the Lord to do something in my life and change me and live His life through me, that I realized that He did have a good plan, that He did love me, that He did want the best for me. And even though sometimes you feel like you're being dragged through a knothole backwards, God is working something out in us, that He's refining us and He's making the kind of person that He wants us to be. I remember hearing one time this kind of a radio program. It was on a program. It was an analogy of this piece of clay that was being formed into this vessel, and the clay pot was actually like talking to itself, and this clay is like, "What are you doing?" You could hear the pounding of the hand, you know, mushing this piece of clay, and he's, "What are you doing to me? You know, you're just, you know, you're killing me. What is this? You're, you know," and all of a sudden you kind of get through this point of being mushed and molded and formed, and then he kind of takes a deep breath. "Oh man, I'm glad this is over." And the next thing he knows, what's this? Why am I getting so hot? And the next thing, he was in the kiln, and getting cooked and getting baked, and then all of a sudden he thought he was through that. And the next thing, he was getting this glaze put all over him, you know, and he was going, "What's this smell? Oh my gosh, I can't hardly breathe." And the next thing he knew, he was back in the fire again. But the whole purpose was of this story was that God had a plan. Even though it felt like he was destroying, he was making this vessel of honor. And that's what God wants to do in all of us. He wants to make this vessel of honor. And sometimes it's not an easy process. It's not an easy task. But we have to trust that the potter knows what he's doing, that he has a plan, he has a purpose, he has design. We didn't create ourselves. None of us today that are living created ourselves, that he created us. It says he knit us in our mother's womb, and that he has a purpose, he has a plan. There's nothing that is created that's created without a purpose or a plan. Everything that man even creates has a plan and a purpose, and God is no different. We're just a little microcosm of what he is. We were made in his image and in his likeness. So this is his character that he designs, he plans, he makes everything good and perfect. He knows what he's doing. If he wants to recreate us into something new, he has there's a process that we have to go through. That caterpillar has to die and become a cocoon before it becomes a butterfly. And this is a process that we have to go through, that there's a death sometimes that's got to precede this new life. But God is doing the work in us so that we can become butterflies, that we can be beautiful, that we can have freedom, that we have wings to fly, that we're no longer bound to the things of this earth like a caterpillar, but we have wings to fly. And God has dreams and he has desires that he's put inside of each one of us. And we'll never reach those true desires and dreams as a caterpillar crawling on the ground, that we have to have wings to achieve and go to the destinies and go places that only a winged creature can go. And when we are born again, when we have given our whole lives to the Lord, that it puts us in a new category of being able to do and achieve things that we can never do on the ground in this world. And so we have to let go of the things of this world and reach up. It says, "Seek the things above and not the things below." The things of this world are going to be like weights on a balloon, like a hot air balloon that's meant to rise to the sky. But as long as we're attached to the things of this world, they will be like those weights, those sandbags on the ground. And until we cut those sandbags loose and the things of this world that tie us down, that we won't be free to go and sail to the places that God has for us. Only when we let go of the things of this world will we really be able to soar and go to these destinations that God has for us. So these are some of the things that we must do in order to gain that place. God has to change us from the inside out. He has to turn our hearts toward him. And our will plays a huge part of that. That if we don't give him our whole heart, that if we don't become a servant, you know, when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet and Peter was saying, "No, you're not washing my feet, Lord." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Peter, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part of me." This is what I'm doing for you and to you, is to teach you how to be a servant. That if I'm doing this for you, then you need to be doing it for others too. And this is part of the training that he was teaching his disciples, is that I'm going to lead by example. And so when Peter realized, he said, "Well, not just my feet, but my head also." And And so he realized, you know, I need to really be washed because this thing's a filthy mess. So that he realized that unless I follow this example, that I will not be what God wants me to be. So we need to follow the Lord's example of being a servant. So thank you so much again for being with us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com. There's a number of articles that have been written. I think you would enjoy if you take some time to read some of those articles. I keep a journal, and during the nighttime hours, many times the Lord will wake me up with a thought, and I'll get up and I'll write. And as I begin to write, I may continue to write for 2 hours straight without stopping, and then that's what these articles are turned into. And so I think you'd enjoy these articles. They're challenging articles to challenge us to a deeper walk with Him. And so thanks again for joining us today, and we'll look forward to on the next time on Strength for the Journey.